This is Jason with Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you haven't heard, the Boy Scout Troop 20 is having their annual pancakes and sausage breakfast. Tickets are on sale. The breakfast is Saturday, March 7th and Sunday, March 8th. Pre-sale tickets are $6 and adults at the door are $7. If you would like two free tickets, you can email us at theoffice@catholicspiritradio.org. Again, that's office@catholicspiritradio.org. Email us the word pancakes for your chance to win two tickets to the Boy Scout Troop 20 annual sausage and pancake breakfast, which is again at St. Mary's on March 7th and 8th.
Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. Hope everybody had a fantastic weekend. I hope that you listened to our conversation last week. Peter Kwasniewski was on with us, and he said, quote, that I was brilliant. Is that what he said, John? So, yeah. If you didn't hear... please go back and listen. You can always listen to our podcast on Apple iTunes or on Podbean. It aired both Saturday and Sunday at 3 o'clock. I made my wife listen to it both days just to make sure that she knew that I was brilliant. So we have another fantastic guest with us today, coming all the way over from Metamora in the snow. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Thank you, Jason.
Absolutely. And we were talking a little bit before we got started. You're actually... here from Canada.
Yes, it came down in the fall of November 2018.
So you were born in Canada?
Yeah, I'm Canadian, and my wife and I met on a website called CatholicSingles.com.
Oh, yeah, I think we did a show with them, John. Is that right? Did we?
There's a couple of different...
it was Catholic something.
Catholic web.
Oh, was it Catholic Match?
I've seen Catholic Match here on the back of the bulletin.
How was Catholic Singles?
Catholic Singles seemed to work for us. Yeah.
Now, and that was how long ago?
We met in 99, which was fairly early days, actually.
I was going to say, like, that's...
Yeah.
Early years of the internet.
That's right. They were still, they were still sending messages by...
Yeah, AOL.
Yeah, that's right.
I always say my father-in-law single-handedly keeps AOL in business because he still has an AOL account. I'm like, what are you... Switch to Google Google. I don't know what a Hotmail.
Yeah. So we met on CatholicSingles.com.
So you were living in Canada at the time.
Yeah, I was living in Canada, and I was working for the federal government in Canada, so I didn't want to let go of that job because, it was...
It's like working for the federal government here, probably. I mean, benefits.
Good benefits. So that was something solid for us. So she stayed up there with me. Plus, I had a daughter from my first marriage, which was annulled, but that was another reason. That was the main reason, actually, to stay in Halifax, and then we stayed there. My daughter grew up and everything, and then my wife, the generational thing, had to come down and take care of her parents.
Sure,
because they were getting old, and finally did pass away in 2015, and then in 2017, and then we just decided, I'll retire and come down there because she did like it here.
Yeah,
in her home.
Yeah. So Halifax, that's in Nova Scotia, right?
You're correct.
You know how I know that?
Oh.
I watch. What's the digging show?
The Oak Island.
Oak Island. Thank you. I drew a complete blank. I watch Oak Island, and as soon as you said Halifax, have you been to Oak Island?
No, I haven't. No.
Have you ever watched a show?
Actually, no, I haven't watched the show, but my sister's and her family are great lovers of it.
Oh, really?
So, yeah.
We I don't know. It's in season 10 it's been on. And so my wife and I still watch it, though. Before we turn it on, we DVR it. Before we watch every show, we go, you think tonight's the night that they find the gold?
Yeah.
I think it's starting to run its course. I mean, eventually, eventually you got to have something to show, right?
Yeah. So that's the... Up there, in Nova Scotia, we kind of thought, it's a legend.
Yeah.
But they've worked for 10 years now. They've been going on
and they have kind of found some stuff that's interesting. And I think to me, it really shows how young of an of a geographic area we live in here in the in the central United States. I mean, when I lived out in, I lived in Maryland growing up as a kid, and it was like everywhere you turned around, there was a battlefield, either from the Civil War, from the Revolutionary War.
Yeah.
Which is also, I mean, compared to like Europe, even, you know, younger. And so I think it's just, you know, they dig and dig and dig, and they're like, oh, look, we found this from 400 years ago. And it's like, if you dug and dug and dug here, you wouldn't find anything from 400 years ago, probably. I mean, maybe like Native American artifacts, but, you know.
I think so, there was a lady in a previous show, a travel show of yours.
Listened to my show?
I did.
Oh, man.
Who traveled, wasn't she traveling in Europe and was talking about how things there were, you know, very much older?
Yep.
Yeah.
John, we found our one fan. And we got him to drive 45 minutes, come on the radio. This is fantastic. Last week I was brilliant. This week we found our one fan. I can't imagine. This is, what is in store for next week? I started doing a 54-day prayer, rosary prayer for consecration to the Virgin Mary.
54.
Last Monday. And listen, I've been told I was brilliant, and I found my one fan from the radio.
God knows what'll happen by the end of Lent.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah, I started so that it would finish on Easter. It's been I've never prayed the rosary this many days in a row before.
Wow.
Yeah, I'm up to 7.
Wow.
I guess I should wait till I get closer to the 54 to brag about that.
Well,
it's not, 7's not very many.
You're committing yourself publicly. That's good.
Oh man, that's true. John can edit this out later, I think. I'll be like, "Hey, you got to go back and cut that, cuz I forgot my rosary today." No, I did not.
You can always double up.
Yeah, we will make it through. Well, so thank you for being with us. So are you a cradle Catholic or?
Yeah, I'm a cradle Catholic. I definitely wandered pretty near to the margins in my teen years.
Yeah, that's fairly common.
Yeah.
So you're a revert.
Yeah, a revert. Yeah, I went to a weekend once in university, or my brother dragged me to a weekend in university when I did finally get that intimacy of the Lord and to be, just to get serious for a second there. That weekend I said, oh my heavens, this isn't just, it's an intimate relationship. The sacraments are beautiful, but they're all meant to lead toward an intimacy, not a formality.
Yeah.
And so I finally saw the distinction and found a door in. So.
Yeah, do you think that that's kind of where I think sometimes we get a frustration, but kind of we butt heads between kind of the traditionalist Catholic camp and maybe the, I don't know, newer age or whatever you want to call it, where it's like we need to find that middle ground between the beauty of the sacraments and the tradition and then the personal experience and let them both feed each other as opposed to being all or one.
Exactly. No, I couldn't have said it better. It is, they are of a piece, as they say. And, yeah, I can remember listening to a priest who came to a conference once. We were up in Halifax, and his name is Father Cantalamessa. I don't know if you've heard of him, but we were very lucky to get him to the conference there because he's the preacher, was then and is now, to the papal household. So he kind of gives regular sermons that the Pope hears.
Wow.
And he had been at one point sort of sent by John Paul II. He had the same role there under his papacy. And John Paul says, find out a little bit more about this charismatic movement. This was, you know, maybe 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And John Paul was obviously very traditional, but was a little, wasn't quite sure what to think of the charismatic. He thought it might, you know, he wanted to find out a little bit more about it. So he sent Father Cantalamessa, who didn't really like the assignment.
Yeah.
Didn't feel like he wanted to get, he thought it was a little too emotional and all that sort of thing. Anyway, he went to the charismatic conferences and such, and he started to, he was trying to resist, but he was seeing this beauty that was creeping through all the time, and he was seeing the fidelity to the sacraments. He wasn't seeing anything to get upset about other than the fact that the you know, there would be laying on of hands and there would be a slaying in the spirit, which were, you know, all biblically correct, but which were a little foreign to his experience. But finally, he said at one
point... He's apparently never been to South Carolina or Alabama or Kentucky.
No. So
it's a lot of more common down there. But not, to your point, but not with the Catholics.
Not with the Catholics.
Yeah.
Anyway, at one point, I can't remember what context it was, but one morning during one of his immersions into this charismatic experience, he just said, you know, the walls of Jericho came down.
Yeah.
And I saw that what the beauty of this, and I carried that back to John Paul, and John Paul said, well, good. We're going to have to find a way to integrate this in more fully because it is authentic.
Yeah, I think, you know, with the charismatic movement in particular, I think for a lot of people, there's a potential for you to kind of go awry,
yes,
maybe. And so I tend to be very non-emotional too. I like the smells and the bells. And
yes.
I don't need you to lay your hands on me. I don't even really like the peace be with you that much. Let's just pray. You know,
a lot of people have with the currently in the Diocese of Peoria because of the colds.
And, yes, the flu season.
I'm not sure if coronavirus has gotten into it yet, but I think it was even preceded that. The bishop, of course, this is the same area. So the bishop suggested that people don't have to do the Kiss of Peace.
I know. We should just not bring it back.
Yeah, and a lot of people are, you know, sort of not too sad to see it go.
I'm not a big fan of holding hands for the Our Father either. I don't know. It's not my style.
Well, I agree with you on all of these things, except that when I do them, I feel better afterwards.
When you hold hands on the Our Father?
When I hold hands with Our Father with my wife. Now, if the person beside me...
is a stranger?
Yeah.
You'll go for it?
Well, I just kind of hope there's not a person beside me.
You're always on the aisle for some reason. I've been to churches where they come across the aisle.
Well,
they like kind of filter out and then, which is, you know, whatever, like
well,
to
God
each
bless
his own.
Them, yeah. God bless them. I mean, obviously it's all about the bringing the intimacy of the Lord and connecting that to human intimacy. And we're supposed to be friendly with each other. I mean, anything, as you said, with the charismatic, if people start predicting things, you know, things can, as you say, things can go awry.
Yeah.
As long as we stay connected to the Lord and keep, you know, if we're in doubt, say a prayer, say Hail Mary or something to bring us back on course. I think that's the thing, is just to remember where we come from and not to get too ego involved. Like if you're praying over somebody, it's not me who's praying over them. It's not my power. It's the Lord's power.
Well, I think since I've also ventured to daily mass for the last week in a row. So again, most times I've ever been to mass in a row. I think it was the reading yesterday where, you know, the disciples were struggling to heal people and things because they had kind of taken their eyes off of the Lord and you know, started to think, oh, this, you know, look at me, you know,
right,
I can heal these people. And then
right,
they were coming up short.
Yeah.
So Jesus was like, you know,
you're not plugged in anymore.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. We got to keep our eyes focused.
Yeah.
Which is a very difficult thing. Let me ask you this. I'm curious. What are there distinctual differences in the church or the life of the church in Canada and the United States? Has there been anything that kind of shocked you or that you miss? Or
it's easier to bring up God here
in society
generally.
Yeah,
it's
well, you guys are further down the socialist path than the United States.
Yeah. Now, well, the socialists might be sort of a side issue, but we are farther down the secular path.
Okay.
And
you guys have all kinds of what I would call issues with freedom of speech over the last...
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you don't really have freedom of speech anymore in Canada.
Well,
I mean, to some extent.
Depends which speech you want to free. But
sure.
It's certainly in terms of for instance, my job in Canada was writing...
I should ask what you did for the government before I started on my freedom of speech rant.
Oh, that's all right. No, I was a communications person, but that basically meant that when the political representatives came to town, much like a congressman would here, they tend to do the ribbon cuttings and and they find out what government agency has given money to whatever purpose, and they go and they announce, quote unquote, announce that money. So I would tend to be involved with the events that were involved with announcing government funding for various activities. And one thing that came down recently in the last couple of years was the inclusive language.
Yeah.
And while I'm all about being respectful of other people, it was difficult. We weren't supposed to use he or she. We're supposed to use the word they.
Yeah.
And that becomes,
which I don't understand, because they is a plural.
Well, that's part of my, I would tend to get, I wouldn't, you know, like a lot of Canadians do, you don't defy, but you go around.
Yeah.
So if I had to write a speech where the person speaking was saying, and as my, as they were saying, instead of as they were saying, I'd say, as John was saying.
Yeah.
I wouldn't even say as Mr.
Yeah.
Because that would be sort of a, I would tend to use their names as opposed to.
And that was all the time or just with people who were.
That was the policy. Now.
So even if the guy was a guy and he claimed to be a guy, you still wouldn't use Mr. or.
I would avoid it. Nobody would notice it. When they read what I wrote, you wouldn't notice it. But I would avoid getting, you know, on the other hand, I would avoid using the he's or the she's or the, sometimes I'd forget about it and people wouldn't notice, really,
because
people, but officially that was the official policy. I'm not saying that people were cracking the whip on it all the time, but that was the official policy.
But there are like some comedians that are in jail, right, for refusing to toe the line on. I have to look.
You
it
might
up.
Know more than
I'd
that.
I'd have to look it
when
up.
When it comes to the comedians, I think I'm not show. I'm not. I don't
yeah,
keep up on my.
I'd have to look it up. But
yeah, the serious thing in Canada is, for instance, in terms of pro-life, for instance, the ruling party now, the Justin Trudeau is the prime minister, and the ruling party is the Liberal Party. So you can't run as a candidate for the Liberal Party if you're pro-life. He won't sign your papers for the nomination.
Wow.
So you can't even get off the starting, out of the starting blocks. And that to me, and I actually, I was a government employee, and I actually wrote, you know, an email to the prime minister. I wasn't publicly, I'd have to resign if I was publicly going to defy him. But I privately said, Mr. Prime Minister, I think this is a mistake, and it's not the, you know, this is not democratic.
Yeah.
It's not even freedom of religion, let alone freedom of speech.
Yeah.
Because an observing Catholic, that means can't run for the Liberal Party.
Yeah.
And he's a Catholic. The Prime Minister is a Catholic.
Well.
So, you know, of course, I didn't get any response.
Yeah.
I didn't get fired, but I didn't get
Maybe that was your response. They were like, you know.
But that's the kind of serious thing. And also, for instance, there's summer job programs there for students.
Mm.
And it used to be that they could go to any organization. But then the Liberal Party, the Prime Minister, decided, you know, if any of these summer job programs have to do with anything, or not just pro-life explicitly, but they have to kind of sign an agreement that they are not going to, that their values are not against pro-choice, that their values are pro-choice. And even if diocese, for instance, Catholic diocese, wanted to hire a student to do some filing, had nothing to do with pro-life, they had to sign this document. And to their credit, to my knowledge, none went along with it. They said, well, we can't go along with that, Prime Minister.
Right.
And so, in effect, the faith-based agencies that would not sign this don't get student hiring during the summer like everybody else does.
Wow.
And so that's another example of what you're saying is the freedom of speech is and it's seen as hate speech if you are against any of these things.
Yeah.
Which is so is the difficulty.
Do you think that, so you said that you think it's, you know, or that it is easier to kind of bring up your faith here in
yes.
the United States. Do you think that's because we value that freedom of speech, or do you think it's because more people here are still religious?
I think it's both, because I think here a politician takes less of a risk if he invokes God, he's taking less of a risk. In Canada, they see it. There's more, even though the phrase was invented, I think, by Kennedy, or I'm not sure, about the separation of church and state.
Yeah.
In Canada, it's been taken very seriously, and although it was is never, I don't think it was ever intended to actually. That was kind of a misunderstanding that it was intended to be that separation.
I think it was a misunderstanding here too.
Yeah,
that wasn't the original intent.
That wasn't the intent. It was to safeguard people not being discriminated against, but not to make that separation. But in any event, the separation has taken place there to the extent that you really can't it's almost seen as being rude. I'm not sure if that's the right word. Impolite to bring up God. It's almost like, well, even my mother, my God bless her, my mother, much saintlier woman than me, you know, said to me, Paul, do you have to be so public about your faith? Can't you, you know, everybody knows, you know, you let it show by your actions. And as I say, she's a much holier woman than me, very observing in every way, but didn't like public displays of religiosity. And I used to say, Mom, when you were young, everybody knew that everybody believed in God. You didn't have to,
right?
You know, because in those people that did were considered to be sort of falsely pious. But I said, today, if you don't mention the word of God, nobody knows that you believe in him, and there's no signpost for other people maybe to follow.
Do you think that the people in the United States are more brazen or more brash with not just their religious, but just kind of in general as a people? Are we more loud and outspoken than Canadians?
Well, I'll let you use the words. I don't want to be accused of...
Oh, you're fine.
I don't want to be accused of any kind of...
American, so it's not just our religious. It's, you know, we're more willing to be outspoken on whatever our beliefs are.
I mean, the origins of the country from the very beginning, Canadians stayed within the British Commonwealth, Americans rebelled.
Yeah, we were out.
So, you know, there's sort of an outspoken nature from the very beginning.
Yeah.
That Americans...
It's like born into us.
Yeah. More outspoken, and by tradition and everything else, the very birth of the country came that way. So yeah, Americans are more outspoken, generally speaking, than Canadians. Yeah,
awesome. All right, well, that wraps us up for our first segment. That went by really fast. We didn't even get to the topic at hand.
Well, there you go.
That's
a good conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. And when we come back, we're going to talk about why you shouldn't swear. Right?
Right.
Perfect.
Exactly. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
I sure do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
Whenever I have the opportunity.
Of course I do.
Very much so.
Yes. Of course, I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio.
When do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
In the morning.
Or my lunch hour.
On my way to and from work.
I listen in the car.
Usually I'm on my way to church, and I listen again on the way home.
I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio in the middle of the night when I wake up and I can't sleep.
Tell others to join the growing number of Catholic Spirit Radio listeners. You can hear them on the air, online, on the free app, and on Alexa. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Follow them on Facebook and check out the resources on their website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. We have been having a fantastic conversation with Mr. Paul Thomas Moore, all the way from Metamora. So again, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Jason.
Absolutely. We said before the break we were going to get into whether or not we were going to get into a conversation on whether or not you should swear.
Yes. Yeah. Now, before I get into this, there's two things I would suggest.
Yeah.
The number one thing is there but for the grace of God go I. When I was young, as I said in the column that I write for the Catholic Post a few weeks ago, which is why your Anne called me and she said, maybe you want to do a show about this. I swore a lot when I was young.
Wait. I thought you reached out to us because you listened and you thought I was so fantastic.
Well, after...
That's what I've been having going through my head for the last 20 minutes.
That's why I responded with such a larcity.
Okay.
But the initial, with the call from Ann, said, would you like to go on and talk with Jason? I said, yeah, that sounds great. But when I was young, I swore a lot.
Me too.
With my friends.
Yeah.
You know, I'd be, and what the light bulb moment for me once was after I'd probably been out drinking with my buddies the night before, I was about 19 or 20, 21, something like that. And I'm in the kitchen just having a coffee and trying to get out of the fog. And I'm talking with my mother about something or what other.
And you dropped a bomb.
I almost did.
Oh.
And I wasn't, there wasn't anger. I wasn't mad at my mother or anything like that.
It was just your vernacular.
It was almost like, oh, give me that blank cup.
Yeah.
Or not, I wouldn't even say give me to my mom, but mom, can I have that cup? And when I did that, I don't know if she noticed it, although she was shrewder than I often, figured. She might have noticed there was something going, some editing going on there. I said, oh, this has gone too far. This is just silly. And so I kind of made an effort after that, although it was still a bit of a struggle when I'd be just with my friends alone, because it just flows like water there, the swearing and that. That was kind of the beginning of my sensibility about it. Now, the other thing is, so there before the grace of God go I. In other words, I've been a sinner in this area, and so I don't claim to be above that at all. And still have temptations occasionally, in traffic especially, whenever.
Good thing you live around here, not in Chicago. I don't even understand why people go up there.
Well, I've driven by. We've driven in there and around there a few times, and it's definitely been more. The temptation has surfaced more often. But the thing is, when talking about this subject, there's a tendency to make light of it, which is human and natural. And there's a tendency to be seen as kind of prissy or whatever in saying, well, we shouldn't swear. Because, every Catholic, everybody knows that it's not the best thing. So what's the big deal, right? So there's that tendency there. And so I understand that. And it's not the biggest thing in the world. I just think it is a little thing that we can sort of pay attention to. So that's one aspect. The other aspect is, in another context I've heard it referred to, is the pornography of the faithful. When people are talking about stuff, sex stuff and everything, there's a danger in talking about it that you sort of get close to doing the sin yourself. So I want to be careful not to go close to any lines there. And I guess with your indulgence, Jason, what I'd just like to do actually just in this conversation, because it goes by a couple of different lines that are a little, I don't want to traverse. Would you mind if we just said a Hail Mary?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. For clarity and purity. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So what I wrote this column about was that what actually precipitated this is I've noticed that the swearing has creeped into a lot of our popular culture in a way that it's hard for me to avoid it and take in popular culture.
Yeah.
So
you should try having children these days.
Oh, my. I can imagine.
I hear my sons sing stuff that I'm just like, dude, that's not acceptable.
They don't even know what they're saying.
Yeah, they don't know.
Yeah. In particular, I said the prayer against it, so I don't want to get too close, but the F-bomb has definitely is making its incursion into society in a whole lot of its acceptable ways.
Yeah.
But it still wants to be edgy. See, because it's no fun if it's not edgy. It's no fun if it's not forbidden. So the devil's doing something here. I'm not exactly sure. He's a lot smarter than I am. So I just have to keep going to Mary and keep going to the Lord for under their protection. But definitely this is a tool, I think, that he uses to kind of weaken our consciences in various ways. So when I'm looking at this a movie or whatever, and they slip an F-bomb in there, they might slip the Lord's name in there too, but less frequently.
Yeah.
Yeah, although that happens too. But it goes in there. It also gets into the things I'm reading. So I have this subscription to this, what actually I wrote about in the column a few weeks ago. In the Catholic Post, a subscription to this magazine called The New Yorker, which is made in New York.
Yeah,
which,
I read a New Yorker article yesterday on Twitter, but I don't remember what it was.
Okay, well, I don't know if that's a bad thing.
Yeah, I don't remember.
Did they have the F word in it?
Not that I remember.
Okay, well, there you go. Well, I love this magazine. It's got kind of a veneer of sophistication that I like to think of myself as being sophisticated. Yeah. So I kind of like to read. The writing is very elegant and it's pleasurable to read. And they do cover a lot of subjects. About every second article, I would say, somewhere in that article, the F-bomb is dropped. And it's very often casually. But it's just, and I wrote this column, I call it Normalizing Profanity. It's just trying, it seems to me this same magazine would, I know, they would not have done it 15 or 20 years ago.
Yeah.
So what is the incursion of this word? And I'm not a linguist or anything like that, but I know that there's some kind of an incursion here. I know I did a little check, a little research, online research, and you know, that can be what sources you're using. You never know the total validity of them. But there seemed to be a consensus that when people swear, whether with that word or with other words, it's not just in the thinking parts of the brain, it's in the emotional parts of the brain. There's a mixture. So when that word is used or other swear words, it tends to people, there's a little leap in intensity. And so, you know, when that happens, then the thinking is a little bit more sidelined.
Right.
And so what is the harm in this? Well, as I cited in the article, I think it's a coarsening of society. And I read in the New Yorker, I read this article where it was about Prince. And Prince was at a nightclub. And Prince had his like personal DJ who was running all the show. And the author of the article describes where Prince told his DJ, no cussing. And then after the DJ went up and did all the songs and everything, Prince described to the author, he said, you know, these club owners or these people, these DJs, they cuss, and then they're surprised when violence breaks out. He said, why? They've set the stage for it. Because you've kind of lit up a bit of an emotional anything goes atmosphere that allows, you know, other things to happen. I mean, I think all of us know that if we're in a restaurant, for instance, and there's a bunch of guys at the next table and we're with our family and there's a bunch of swear words flying back and forth, it's not very pleasant.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's a sign of disrespect. The kids, you know, obviously don't quite know what to make of it. And it's there's something about the atmosphere that's, it's not violent, but I consider the swear words to be sort of an oral violence. Not always, you know, it's not the same as getting punched in the head, obviously, but it's sort of a punch in the conscience, and it just sort of weakens it a little bit. And so that's why I wrote the article. I said, you know, I'm going to stop getting the subscription to the New Yorker magazine because I don't want to be part, even though I love reading the articles, every time I got to an F word, I stopped reading that article and went to the next one.
Yeah.
Sometimes I got through the magazine pretty quickly. what is the impetus behind this normalization? Why can't you listen to a comedy special?
Yeah.
Why do they have to use these words or sexual descriptions or why is it's broader than just the words. It might be the sexual stuff too. Why are things not interesting unless they're forbidden?
Yeah.
I guess.
I was going to say, I mean, going back to my comment about the kids, it's not even the swearing as much as it's the innuendo. The sexual innuendo is like, it's just everywhere. It's so pervasive. And to your point, like they don't know what they're even talking about. Mm. I mean, my boys are 6, 5, and 3. I mean, they don't have a clue, hopefully. But it's just everywhere. And it's far more graphic than, you know, 25 years ago when I was, or 30 some years ago when I was about that age. And so I mean, I think it all kind of goes together. I wonder if, so to tell you, where I have been, I've had a couple deacons in my Catholic life. I converted 11 years ago now, that were like, hey, you know, you really shouldn't swear.
Oh.
To which I have responded, and probably not my best, was like, well, if you can show me in the Bible where it says don't say the F word, I won't say it.
Wow. Okay.
Now I will say, not a good take.
I didn't know I came to the mountain here.
Yeah, okay. Exactly. No, but you're breaking through to me. So, but I will say, I've always drawn the line at GD.
Ah.
Like, and I will in public tell people like that's unacceptable.
Right.
Which I think, you know, I don't know. That's where I drew the line for myself.
That's a good line.
Well, it's probably not the best.
Well, the thing is, it's one though.
Yeah.
At least it's a line for one word.
Yeah. And so as we're having this conversation, I actually think, you know, I should move that line up a little bit. And I wonder, I guess two thoughts. One is it just laziness swearing?
Yeah.
You know, like you could find a different word.
Well, yeah.
Or you could not, to your point, like a lot of times you don't even need a word. You know, it's like, it's an adjective to whatever.
So, for a
writer in a magazine who I'm assuming has like an English major.
I know.
It's like you couldn't just omit it. To your point, I mean, like when you were writing stuff for in Canada and you would just change the words, you know, and like you said, nobody would notice, but people would notice the opposite, which is, you know, a magazine that's got F words in it or whatever they are. I've had people come into my office because I sell insurance during my day job. These are random people I don't know, and they'll swear in our at me, but in conversation, and it just immediately triggers. Like
it does,
Like what do you,
the antenna go up?
Yeah, like what are you doing?
Yeah,
like, who I don't even know who you are.
Yeah,
but immediately to your point, like when we have friends, it's like okay, it's all of a sudden it's just acceptable
among us. It's all's fair. No, we're not a threat to each other,
right?
And we're not trying to prove anything except the fact that we're all guys, kind of thing. And you know. So
my first thought is it just laziness that, you know, we don't learn other words? Or, and then my second thought is, because I think what we really have a huge problem in society and in the church today is our inability to control our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know, I mean, the sins of the flesh are just rampant. And isn't really, you know, our use of swearing that either leads to pornography or it leads to other things. I mean, it's another sin of the flesh. Is it just our inability at this point to control ourselves? And that comes out in our speech that to your point, like, you know, you slam your hand, you know, you slam your thumb with a hammer and, and you just couldn't control yourself for that brief second. And so then if you extrapolate that out from the, you know, the knee jerk reaction to then just using profanity all the time, I think it's just an inability for us to control. I mean, it's like why we can't fast for a whole day anymore, because we don't have the ability to control ourselves. You know, I mean, how often do we stop, you know, we break our fast, not because we're even hungry, but just because we can't control our body.
You're bringing up that fasting thing. The fasting part.
We will convict each other through this conversation. I'll stop swearing and you can stop eating.
Well,
and we'll see which one of us lasts longer.
Yeah, and I'm already going to try a fast. I'm looking at my phone here. I'm going to try to fast from, I read somewhere about fasting from the internet, but you know what, you're talking about impulse control and you're talking about controlling our bodies. I think that is a lot of it. And in terms of language, a lot of these swear words don't tell you anything. They're not very articulate.
Yeah.
But they do articulate a certain rebellion. So they do articulate rebellion and I don't give a, you know, they articulate that. And sometimes that seems to be all that the culture needs. In other words, you've been at your work all day. You've been doing this all day. Maybe you've been taking care of the kids all day. And now you want some quote unquote adult conversation. And it has to, why does it have to be, you know, either pornographic or profane? Why is that a form of, why is that adult?
Yeah.
It should be considered childish, not adult. But, you know, maybe we should put child warnings as opposed to adult warnings on these things. And, you know, this comedy special can only be seen by people with a IQ of, you know, God knows whatever, because they'll be using lots of silly childish language.
Yeah. In
it. So if you're childish, then this is the show for you. So, you know, I don't mean to be facetious and all that. You're too hard on people, but... and as I say, there are lots of people who swear. They're lovely people, better than me, kind hearts, and it's sort of ingrained in them. And it's not I understand that, but still, is it necessary to get us and pulling back from it? Do we lose anything by not swearing? I mean, it does say in the Bible. You were looking at a place where it says don't use the F word or whatever. Well, it does swear, say in a slightly different context, do not swear by, you know, but just, you know, just do what's in the scriptures, but don't swear by different things. Just follow the prescriptions you've been given.
Well, I think, and I'm bad at, you know, chapter verse or actually giving the entirety of but I tend to remember concepts. And at one point, isn't Jesus talking to the Pharisees about them profaning their mouth,
right?
You know, I mean, I think, I don't know, do we lose anything by, I mean,
well, I think what he was...
The F word in particular, when used as an adjective, I don't know what you would replace it with to convey a similar... To be honest, I mean, I just, you know, there's time... Like, if you know, if I was really mad at you and I told you to get out of my office, or I said, get the, you know, F out of my office, the second one's going to carry probably more weight.
Well, you know what? To me, it's a violent kind of anger.
Right,
you know
you're
what,
right.
You know what the real anger... I used to tell... I used to, when I was in my job in Canada... I supervised a student in our communications unit every term for 17 years, so about every 4 months. So about 50 students altogether, or maybe, I don't want to exaggerate.
Oh, so not the same student.
No, no.
I was going to say, that kid's been there 17 years, it's time to move on.
But what I'm getting, every time there'd be certain, and this would be public relations students, the job was all about writing. It's all about writing news releases and different things. And articles and things. And I'd say to them, listen, I really prefer not to see any exclamation marks.
It's like, have you ever read people's text messages?
Well, they're getting worse.
Oh my goodness. It's like, you told me three sentences, there's 12 exclamation marks.
But I would say, you know, you show me a way to convey the drama without that exclamation mark, and that's more dramatic. And in terms, I'm making a connection here to the swear word. If you said to that person, get the blank out of my office, is that really stronger than just lowering your voice and saying, I'd like you to get out of my office?
Yeah.
You know, is which one conveys the more drama, and which one, you know, I'm going to get the message from that second one. I'm actually going to feel chastened.
Yeah.
From the first one, I'm going to feel mad at you.
You know, my initial thought when you said that was like Clint Eastwood. Like, I don't think I've ever heard him swear in a movie, yet he's
very ominous.
Yeah, fantastic.
Yeah, like make my day is not a swear word. He didn't say make my blank day.
Yeah.
If he did, it would have been weaker.
Yeah.
And
I'll be honest with you. The most shocking thing about this conversation is that you walked in here and told me that there's a magazine that prints articles with F word in it. I just can't. I can't. Could you imagine if I was sitting at home watching ESPN and it was like the top 10 and the guy's like, did you see that blank pass? Well, I would immediately shut off the TV. I would be appalled.
That's what I'm afraid of. That's what I'm afraid is coming, because this is a mainstream magazine.
Yeah,
blows
my mind.
They have accepted the word under the mantra. I sent them a letter again. They ignored the letter, of course. Under the mantra of sophistication. And this is what I point out in here. Under the mantra of sophistication, you can use these words because you're really too sophisticated. You know, this is the subtext, that they won't really affect you. We're all sophisticated people. We can use whatever language we want. Well, to me, what a tragedy that sophisticated people, that was said in the old song, people who knew better words, why do they use four-letter words?
Yeah.
You know.
Well, and that goes back to my question about, is it just laziness? I mean, for someone who's a writer.
Yes.
And again, I'm presuming that that person has a degree in the English language.
Yeah.
And to your point about like the exclamation points, it takes a little bit more effort. You know, open a thesaurus or something, and
or construct your argument so much that when it goes up to that final line,
it's needed.
It's got power.
Yeah,
it's got power simply from the situation in that, and it's laziness in the sense that a writer knows that they can get a certain impact just by dragging in these swear words.
Yeah.
They don't have to have any skill. All they have to do is drag in the swear word, and all of a sudden they've hit an emotional button in that person. And they want to hit that button rather than taking the long way around, the workmanlike way of constructing a good article or a good sentence or a good joke. It's easier just to slip that word to slip it in or to smack it in, and people find it, you know, find it quicker. I don't know what Jerry Seinfeld does. I don't know if he...
I don't think he swears.
I don't think he does.
I don't think Jim Gaffigan swears, right, John?
I don't think Jim Gaffigan...
Catholic.
I've heard Jim Gaffigan say that he doesn't swear much.
Much. I was going to say, I don't think I've ever heard like an F-bomb. He, you know, there might be some... But far more cleaner than...
Yeah, the fact that the pressure that he would feel to do so, because it's almost like if you go to a live comedy show, my heaven, we're all adults in here now, you can say whatever you want. If they didn't swear, it'd almost be like, gee, that was kind of clean, you know?
Yeah.
It'd be, what did we get the G-rated show? Or so? And why is it, why is that sense now that if we don't bring this word these words in, we're somehow not sophisticated, we're not adults? That's pretty sad. I think
a lot of it's laziness.
It's laziness, and in that laziness, we're avoiding those real emotions, those real strong stories that could be told, because we're jumping to these little quick fixes, which in life is why we use the swear words to begin with. I was just thinking when you mentioned that thing about hitting the hammer and say the swear word, and of course we're all tempted like that, but what if I said, Lord, help me? Or what if I said some of
it? Maybe if you said it before you swung the hammer, you wouldn't miss.
But I'm just thinking if we did a little effort ahead of time, if anything happens today that's painful, when I'm doing this physical thing, we did a sump pit in our basement last weekend, and there were various times when we did this and that. And
like you were down there digging it with a shovel?
Yeah, my brother-in-law and I, there was cuts and all that kind of stuff, and sorry backs and drop things and things not working. So there was a few opportunities for swear words. God bless my brother-in-law. He didn't say a word. He's a great Catholic and a great man. And I avoided the temptation too. But if I had maybe said a little prayer ahead of time, if anything happens here that's really going to make me upset, Lord, help me say something that's at least a prayer to you, a short prayer. Jesus, I trust in you or something.
Yeah.
If I put that in my head ahead of time, maybe I'll be able to access it when that moment comes.
Well, and I just go back to, I think, on the individual level. I think the laziness part is more of a societal, you know, like the comedians as a group or the writers or the whatever. But on the individual level, I just think that, so here's, you've convicted me to the.
Oh,
to
my
this.
Heavens.
And so I'm going to follow up with you next week.
I think you were close.
And
anyway.
See if you're fasting.
God help me.
Anytime, and this does go back to the fasting, anytime that we have the opportunity to constrain our natural human desires, we're better off spiritually for it.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's that we're not, you know, that we're restraining from swearing, or that we're, you know, limiting our food intake, or that we're increasing the time that we spend in prayer, or anytime that we are doing, you know, kind of the opposite of our animal instinct, mm-hmm. we're coming closer to the Lord.
If we offer that to the Lord in the spirit, if otherwise it can become kind of an asceticism.
Sure.
That becomes kind of a personal exercise and a personal pride thing, which is dangerous, which I have challenges with sometimes. Oh, gee, I did this. You know, I said all my prayers and all that kind of thing, but maybe I wasn't paying attention to them, but I said them.
Yeah.
You know, so, but if I keep them plugged in to the Lord, then I think that's the safety valve. Yeah.
Absolutely. So I was, I'm glad you brought up jokes, because I got a good Canada joke for you.
Okay.
I'm sure you've heard it, right? I mean, you know.
Well, God knows. Yeah, we'll see.
All right. So do you know how they came up with the word Canada when they were founding the country?
Actually, I do, but go ahead.
All right. Well, so what they did was they took all the letters in the alphabet and they put them in a hat.
Yeah.
And then they slowly drew them out, and whatever came out, that's what they were going to call it. So they drew out the first one and they said C, A. And then they drew out the next letter and they said N, A. And then they drew out the last letter and they said D. Eh?
Oh, very good. Very
Is that good? Good. That's the only Canada joke I know.
Do we have any time for the real story?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so the Aboriginal people were being led by the missionaries and the explorers, the French explorers, in the early days of Canada, before Canada. And they reached a village, and the Aboriginal people said, Kanata, which is with a K, actually. Kanata.
And a T, right?
And a T.
Yeah.
And then there is a Kanata, Ontario, actually. But and said Kanata, and the English people or French people said, are you saying Canada? And he said, no, Kanata, the house, the village. So it actually, he was pointing to the village.
Mm.
And so it does mean
but
the house
stuck.
And the village. In I think it's Iroquois or Huron, I'm not sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I like my story better.
Well, it's definitely got more of it's more funny. Yeah, it's funnier.
Well, Mr. Paul Thomas Moore, thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Oh, all the way from Metamora by way of Canada.
Yes.
So we'll have to have you back on.
Sounds like fun.
You are listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio.
We pray for our listeners and their heavenly requests. Surrounded by the love and support of our prayers, we pray that your load feels lighter and your hope brighter. we at Catholic Spirit Radio will pray for your special intentions. Use the new prayer request button found on our website at CatholicSpiritRadio.com and be assured that our Spirit Prayer Team will pray for you.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. I want to thank Mr. Paul Thomas Moore again.
Thank you, Jason.
For coming over from Metamora. We had a brief discussion about swearing and profanity.
Enlightening.
And a much longer discussion about Canada and societal norms. And so I appreciate it. Always, I think the tangents are almost always worth
exactly
as much as the prepared discussion. So I appreciate it. We can't wait to have you back.
Thank you, Jason. Love to be back.
And we talked you into sticking around for the gospel.
The most important thing.
It's short this week. So it is from Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me and leave everything behind." He got up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes complained to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have come to call the righteous to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." The Gospel according to Luke. So, knee-jerk reaction, don't talk to tax collectors, right?
Well, actually, I would say, too, what do you
leave that up to Jesus.
What you misread there accidentally.
Yes.
I have not.
John was going to edit it out, but now he's got to keep it in. No, I appreciate it.
Well, no, that's, I've called to come the righteous to repentance. Many times, us righteous do need to be called to repentance because we're a little too self-righteous.
That's true.
So, anyway.
I don't group myself in with the righteous. I'm fairly confident that I'll probably end up in hell one day.
Ooh,
I know it's bad,
with
right?
With God's help, that's
only by the grace of God.
Only by the grace of God, and with the grace of God, anything is possible.
Absolutely, that's true. But I got a lot of rough edges.
Yeah, well, maybe.
Of course, I'm going to give up profanity, so
well, maybe
I'll be a little smoother.
Yeah, well, I won't joke about purgatory because I really don't want to spend much time there. But hopefully, we won't spend either one of us too much time.
I read a quote the other. So I told you I've been going to daily mass.
Yes,
for 7 days.
Why? Well,
yeah. It's not very much to brag about. But I read a quote last night that said that when we die and we come before the Lord, that we will be met with all of the masses that we've been to throughout our life, and that they will proclaim to God, our good nature, I guess. So
Amen.
So make it to as many masses as possible. Daily mass.
Yeah, it's such a blessing when I do get there. But it's there's always seems to be so many reasons why. Oh well, not today, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think that it's interesting. For the week that I've been going. So caveat, nothing special here for sure. But it does, I think, give you just a different outlook for some brief period of time. I think it eventually, or at least for me, I think it wears off as the day goes on. But I also say this too about the confessional, like the time proximity to the confessional that you have, the less likely you are to sin. So like if you went to the confessional yesterday, then today you're still kind of, I think this still kind of goes back to the profanity thing, to your point. Like I think when we profane with our mouths, then it allows other sin to become easier.
Yeah, the door is open.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that, again, when we go back and we control the flesh, even if that's our tongue, then it gives us a little bit closer to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. These are all, as you say, with the mass, if you're in there for half an hour a day, and you say it wears off during the day. Well, if you only go once in a week, which is what most of us do a lot of the time,
that's
going to wear off fairly quick. Sunday night, we're kind of,
Cowboys are playing the Eagles and you're cursing at the TV.
Well, we know that the Eucharist is going to remain in us, but still on the human level and probably in the spiritual level too, it's obvious that the more strengthening we get, the stronger we are.
Yeah.
And so if it does wear off a little bit after half an hour in the morning, but you do it every day, you're making yourself more and more like unto God,
yeah.
And He's more and more in you, and the Holy Spirit's more and more in you. So there's just less of you to leak out in, or less of me to leak out in inappropriate comments or bad thoughts or whatever. I'm just more like him without even working at it, to tell you the truth.
It's like going to the gym. If you go once a week, you get a body that looks like mine. If you go to Mass every day, you know, I would, if I went to the gym every day, whew.
Well, a lot of people find that easier, in some ways easier to do, that discipline.
Oh man, I hate the gym.
Yeah, yeah. But it's a discipline that has a reward on this world.
Sure.
But
I don't know, but yesterday's, wasn't there a reading yesterday, or maybe it was Sunday, about, I think it was Sunday, about maintaining the temple and that our bodies are a temple of, you know, for God.
That's important. Yeah. And again, it's maintaining the temple. But I think the Lord would say too, you know, maintain the temple, but then also pray in it.
Yeah, sure.
And so that would be, as opposed to just doing the outside work, you actually go into Mass once in a while.
Yes.
As opposed to just tidying up the masonry. So there's always the balance there, and the Martha Mary thing. And but it's a great reading in terms of the Lord being close to. Now, when he was at that lunch, was there swearing going on? I'll bet there was at first.
The tax collectors, man.
Maybe there was a little less as time went on.
I mean, that's like a sailor in today's, right?
And yeah, but this goes to show, like, the Lord would have sat in there. No, we know he didn't swear. He would have, so he would have been part of them, but there's certain things he wouldn't have participated in.
Yeah.
And believe me, when I'm with somebody who's, for instance, swearing, after a little while, they notice that I'm not. I don't have to say anything.
Yeah.
Sometimes, actually, I do a little cross in my forehead if they use the word of Jesus in vain. Or I say, you know, under my breath, they say Jesus, whatever. And I say, is Lord, or something like that under my breath. Or I do a little cross because something has bothered me.
Yeah.
They notice that little body language. And maybe the swearing cools down. Or I don't say anything, but they say, oh, I'm sorry for the rough language.
Yeah.
I haven't said anything, but they've kind of sensed, because they're kind of looking for sort of an agreement.
Yeah.
A collegiality. And they don't get that. So when they don't get it, so maybe with the Lord those days, those tax collectors were talking about different things, and he was in with them, but he wasn't
of them.
He wasn't of them in that way. And maybe their conversation got a little, you know, a little
rowdy.
Well, maybe, but then maybe it got a little more elevated. Who knows what impact he had on them that day?
So I'm curious, when you, my assumption is if somebody is in your presence and using profanity and they recognize that it, you know, might be bothering you, and they say, oh, I'm sorry for my profanity, that my assumption is that what happens often for them is that the person goes, oh, don't worry about it, it doesn't bother me.
I know, that's my problem. I do.
So that's what I was going to ask. Do you say that, or do you say, you should be?
Well,
offensive.
What I would hope I would say is, well, thank you for that. I mean, what I probably should say, well, thank you, and say what they think. I am a little prissy, you know, but I'm not being prissy. So I think what I would say, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And just leave it at that.
Yeah. Well, like I said, for me, the GD, I draw the line. I will say something to them, you know, like, don't say, that's not acceptable.
Right. So.
But the rest of them, now I'm going to be profanity clear.
Well, God bless you, Jason.
You know, the problem is that, as with all good things, like alcohol, it allows those things to become easier.
Well, that's
so
we have to mind our P's and Q's.
Absolutely.
And our B's and bourbons, I guess.
I appreciate you coming on, Mr. Paul Thomas Moore from Metamora. And we'll have you back soon. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.